All right. I'm muted. Did I mute? Am I mute? On. Oh, there we go. Oh, wow. I was like in my own little echo chamber. I still am. My echo box there. Okay. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you would, stand. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Luke, this great gospel, and just thank you for your prayers. Most of you know that Betty and Clay and Pastor Mike and Kim and Beth and I got to go down to the Southeast Leadership Conference in Merritt Island, and it was an amazing conference, certainly a blessing, refreshing for Beth and I, and I'm sure that Mike and Kim would say the same, and Betty and Clay, and we really needed for sure, just a time of to be refreshed, and so thank you for all of your prayers and bearing with us there as we were gone. But I'm excited to be back and to share, certainly in God's word, with each of you this morning. So we left off at verse 21. We start pick up at verse 22 of Luke chapter 12, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow it is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just draw our hearts and minds right now just into your presence, into the throne room, Lord, into the kingdom. And we pray that you would move amongst your people, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for each of us this morning. Lord, we are expectant. And Lord, if we're going to be anxious, we're anxious to hear from you, Lord. And I just pray that for your blessings to pour down upon this place. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and fill this place and fill our hearts and our minds right now. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Wife called the doctor one morning, saying, "Doctor, come quick, it's my husband." "What's the matter?" he calmly replied. "Well, he got up this morning and took his vitamin pill. Then he took his appetite suppressant, his antidepressant, and his tranquilizer. He also took an antihistamine and some Benzedrine. Then he lit a cigarette, and there was this explosion." But it is, sadly, a snapshot of the world we live in today. And Jesus is going to address that thing that plagues us and that we seem, and certainly the professional field seems to be handing out so many prescriptions for today. Worry, anxiety, fear. You know, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about faith. Faith that is eternal. He addressed the religious leaders. He addressed their cynicism. He addressed the skepticism of those that were gathering. And he was addressing that which they questioned concerning the truth of the Scriptures. Sadly, they had reduced it to rules and regulations, not understanding the true heart of God and the heart of the law. Ultimately, Jesus poses this to the religious leaders. He says, "He who is not with me is against me." And in chapter 12 of Luke, Jesus begins to teach the disciples of those things that they need to be wary of. Certainly using Jesus' own dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees as his example, there are five warnings which the church must take note of that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Jesus tells the disciples to be wary of hypocrisy, pretending to be something one really is not, or living contrary to what one says they believe or profess to adhere to. We must always remember that Scripture tells us even Satan and the demons believe in Jesus. They know he's real, and they know who he is. Yet their very intention is to thwart and destroy the work that Christ came to do in a fallen world, to save mankind. Much of the hypocrisy in the church today is the result of the fear of man. To worry about the opinions of others is a strong detergent. I guess it could be a detergent. But it's a strong deterrent of living what one professes. So we make up our own rules. We justify the ungodly lifestyle that we might be living, because we certainly do not want to offend anybody by actually living out literally what we believe and what we profess to believe. Far be it from us. Jesus then directs the disciples' attention to the pitfall of riches and covetousness. See, greed is a terrible thing. It is a proof of one's love for the things of the world and the power derived from the wealth and the possessions that one can attain. Greed and covetousness is closely related to hypocrisy, in the sense that to profess belief in God, that is faith in Jesus Christ, and then set one's heart on the things of the world is hypocrisy. More of what this world has to offer, listen, will never, ever, ever be enough. Yet Jesus is more than enough. And this morning, we're going to look at the third warning Jesus presents to his disciples, to be wary of worrying. In the 80s, it might have been the 90s, I really don't pay attention to dates. I had a roommate in college. I mean, you know, the great catch, he's from San Francisco, but he remembered actors and movies and what year they came out. He can tell you when the great catch of Dwight Clark in the back of the end zone to beat the Dallas Cowboys in the playoffs, and you know when so-and-so hit this one home run for the San Francisco Giants. Do any of you have friends like that? I mean, but it was in the 80s and 90s. I don't remember dates very well. I remember June 25th is my wedding anniversary. September 10th is best birthday. The necessities. PJ's birthday was Friday, January 24th. Wish him happy birthday. Hannah's is March 10th. I know when mine is because I get stuff. But other than that, I have a hard time. So it was the 80s or the 90s where the world was given its anthem. Don't worry, be happy. You remember those days when we're all skipping around? I can't whistle that. I don't whistle very well. Skipping around? Shouldn't the world have been skipping around? I mean, that was the big song back then. Everybody walked around singing it, didn't they? Well, it didn't seem to help a whole lot. And I don't know about you, that song always made me worry about why I was not happy all the time. It is interesting that right after addressing covetousness or greed, that Jesus is now warning his disciples about worrying. Greed and worry are closely related to one another. Greed is driven because it can never get enough. And worry is inspired by fear that one will never have enough. The great theologian Anonymous once wrote, you know the theologian Anonymous? He's got a lot of quotes out there. Yeah, he's, yeah. Detergent. Well, he said, you can't change the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present by worrying about the future. And we all tend, at times, to do a pretty good job of that, don't we? So Jesus says, or Luke says in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. It's a command about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Therefore, refers back to verse 21, which is a summation of Christ addressing teaching on riches and the pitfall of riches and putting your trust in riches. It says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Worry here means to be torn apart. And the English word for worry, or that we use, comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. And if you think about the worries in your own life, they do just that, don't they? They tend to start choking and strangling you. Don't get all stressed out, Jesus says. Don't get all stressed out about your life. We get stressed out about our life. It's called keeping up with the Joneses, whatever it is that inspires us to seek after those things of the world. Jesus is talking about the essentials of life. What you will eat, that is the food that sustains life. Nor are you to worry about the things for your, or worry about your body, the external as it relates to what you wear. This is a hard one, ladies. I'm not going to share that. Okay. One of the principles of Calvary Chapel is has always been come as you are. And it started in Southern California. You know, we're kind of taking root here in the Midwest and in Michigan. And I know that we all come from different backgrounds and stuff, but it's come as you are. Come with what you wear. And I find it interesting, and it's cool. I mean, people come from work on Wednesdays, and they come up and apologize to me because they, you know, they're still wearing what they had in work if they're working outside and stuff like that. And, you know, just, hey, we I don't care what you're wearing. You know, I'm just glad that you're here. And that's always been the attitude of Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck Smith, and subsequent Calvary Chapels that have certainly opened since then. We're not concerned about what you wear. Wear something, you know, don't get me wrong. But and you know what, whatever you wear, throw in some biblical wisdom. It can even look great, but modesty in dress is the best guideline. Let the privates remain private, please. And so he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. He said, life is more than food, verse 23, and the body is more than clothing. The truth is, we tend to get caught up in the means of life, don't we? Because that's what we need to subsist and to live. What we don't have and forget about, or what we don't have and often forget about, is the meaning of life. And that is to glorify God with all that we have and all that we are. And so we tend to focus more on the means than the meaning. And Jesus is trying to switch that around. He's, don't worry about the means. God provides those things. What we need to be doing is seeking and really putting our heart and mind on the meaning of life. And so he tells them, and certainly they were probably talking amongst themselves. He often addressed what the disciples were going through. And really, it comes down to this. Are you more concerned about the means of life, food, clothing, those things that you know, that you have? I mean, do you have enough food and clothing? I know I have enough clothing. You see, they're just a means to an end. The end is eternal life, and that is of much more importance. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Worry is just one of Satan's devices to rob the child of God of the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to provide. Worry is a thief, Jesus says. And what it steals, it does, it robs you of peace. Worry robs you of joy. Worry will rob you of hope. Worry will steal all the abundance that Jesus came to provide if you allow it to. I worry about some things at times. And it's amazing that in the midst of all that worry, that when you start putting these principles that Jesus gave, you know, it's a good person to take your principles from and instruction from, how God is working behind the scenes at all times. Isn't it? Doesn't it always seem to work out for good when we hand it over to Him? But we'll grasp on to things that we really shouldn't. And if we allow Him to, if we allow worry to steal all those things, it will strangle our faith. As life, a life of worry is not the abundant life of that Jesus has given us or desires for His church. And so it's counteractive. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us." Isn't that interesting? And E. Stanley Jones goes as far as to say, "Worry is sin against the loving care of the Father." Now remember, Jesus is speaking to, you know, His small group of guys who really has they've left their homes, they've left their livelihood. It said they threw down their nets and they followed Jesus Christ, and some of them had fishing businesses. Matthew was a tax collector, you know, a dirty tax collector. They came from different backgrounds to follow Jesus, and they were relying completely upon Jesus. As well as, remember that the culture of that time was given to hospitality. So not only were they relying on Jesus, but most of what they were receiving, where they were staying, was due to the hospitality of those in the towns or the cities that they would go into. And some of the towns they were turned away from. Remember, Jesus had something to say about some of the towns of the Samaritans who had turned them away. But they were completely relying on Jesus and the hospitality of those in the areas for travelers and strangers. And it was, you know, it's a completely different culture that we live in. I would warn against, obviously, allowing strangers in your home today. You don't know who you're inviting in, but it was a completely different attitude back then. And so Jesus said, "Life is more than food, body is more than clothing." In verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them." And certainly referring back to the guy that had the barns and he wanted, you know, he had all this grain, wanted to build bigger barns and then just go kick back. But he says, listen, consider the ravens. I mean, God's even provided vehicles to run over animals in the road now, right, to provide for the ravens. That's what I see on the roads most of the time, scurrying as I'm coming down the road if there's roadkill. But hey, you know, God provides for the ravens. It's true. And God feeds them. "Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" You ever thought about that? He takes care of the birds. And we don't think, you know, we act as if, and we're going to talk, you know, it really boils down to pride, but when we start thinking that God doesn't care for us, that God isn't worried about what's going on in our lives, He just doesn't understand, where is He? When we get in those moments, we're completely, completely forgetting about all that God is doing and has done for us. Listen, worrying does no good whatsoever. And if you are short, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, because I think what we tell our kids is you get what you get, and you don't have a fit, and worrying isn't going to make you any taller. Sorry. Jesus said it, not me. But Worry and stress, they're synonymous. And so much of today's ailments are stress-related. And I could go down a list ad nauseum, and probably the medications that are given for all those stress-related ailments that we have. You see, worrying is counterproductive. It never makes things better. It only makes things worse. You know, as we get older, we shrink a little bit, and I think worry speeds that up, so it won't add a cubit. It actually is going to make you shorter, so stop worrying. And I'll be a little shorter one day. I know my dad, I don't know if many of you got to meet my dad. My dad was actually 6'7", but by the time he passed away, he may have looked 6'4 or 6'5 until I got around. He always wanted to be taller than me, and he'd stretch out his neck and stand up straight and everything. But it does start pulling us down a little bit, worrying. And certainly a lot of that has to do with the worrying and the cares of the world. We all struggle and deal with those things. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest, or why do you worry about the rest? Worry means to be torn apart. It's really a catalyst for anxiety, which is to be literally held in suspense. That feeling of, oh no, what's going to happen? Have you ever sat around wondering what's going to happen and worrying about what's going to happen? Or for the proverbial shoe or hammer to drop? You know, what's the result of this going to be? How bad is it going to be? And we start thinking along those terms, and it starts taking a hold of us. And so he says, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, being the wisest man on earth, probably the richest man ever to exist. And he had everything. And he said, the cloths and the silks and everything that he put on they paled in comparison to what God provides even for the lilies of the field. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? John 10:15, Jesus says this, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will by no means enter it. The lilies are cared for completely, Jesus is saying, and have to do nothing at all. They just grow. God provides the sun. God provides the water. God provides the nutrients in the soil. God provides everything for the lilies. Think of your favorite flower. It's just amazing what God has created and what they, you know, come from a little seed growing up into a plant and what comes out of those little plants. I mean, it really is awe-inspiring. Even the weeds with the little flowers, kind of interesting. But they're cared for completely. And if God provides for the birds and adorns the lilies, can't he provide for his children? Don't you think that he's able to do that? Don't you? Sometimes I think we live as if we question that. You see, that's what it means to have a childlike faith. Believing your Father will provide all that you need. Casting all your cares upon him. Knowing that he's a loving Father and he'll take care of it. You see, when we worry about these things, we expose the weakness of our faith. The problem is not God's ability to provide. The problem is the shallowness of our faith. And so we worry and we show and we don't rest in God's promises and upon his truths. And he says, verse 29, and do not seek what you should not eat, or what you should not drink, nor have an anxious mind. First, Jesus says, do not worry. Don't worry about the things that the world worries about, but do have faith. Believe that I can provide those things. And now he says, secondly, Jesus says, do not seek. That is, don't give all your thought or be overly concerned with what you will eat or with what you will wear. Don't stand, you know, and I know that it's hard. I mean, We all, if we're going to go out, what should I wear? Should I wear this? Should I wear that? You know, how many of you take more than 5 or 10 minutes to decide what it is you're going to wear? Okay, you don't have to answer that, but it's living that way, and it becomes an anxiety sometimes, doesn't it? You shouldn't be getting worked up about that. This to seek is to endeavor, to plot, or to desire. It's the consumer mentality that has overtaken the world today that is causing all of this anxiety. Focusing on what you don't have or might not have enough of is ultimately going to consume you. And you need to be wary and concerned, or certainly warned about that. And so he says, do not seek what you should eat or and drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, verse 30, the nations of the world seek after. The Gentiles seek those things. That's what they concern themselves with day and night. And your Father knows that you need these things. He says, do not seek the things of the world. Do not put all of your time and all of your effort and all of your worries and all of your concerns in the things that God actually already provides for you. But seek the kingdom of God. Matthew adds, and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. The kingdom of God is all of heaven's riches and all of his glory. Have you ever, okay, kingdom of God, it's a hard thing to kind of grasp. Okay, I want the kingdom of God. I want to seek the kingdom of God. How do I seek the kingdom of God? Well, the scripture tells us it's all of heaven's riches and all of heaven's glory. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. The kingdom of God is realized in the incarnate Christ. He says the kingdom of God has come near to you. Mark 9:1 and Luke 9:27. The kingdom of God is fulfilled in the person of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus talked of his desire to send the Holy Spirit of God, the fulfillment of the work that Jesus had come to do. He came to save. And then we're told in John 3:3 and Luke 17:21 that the kingdom of God is present now within his children. Acts 14:22 tells us the kingdom of God will be our future home also. It's all of these things. And then Romans 14:17, it says the kingdom of God is not eating and it's not drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. And so Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be seeking the kingdom of God is life and is peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then Paul in Galatians 5:17 writes, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so that's what happens when we start seeking the wrong things or getting our eyes off of what God desires for us to be seeking. And so the kingdom of God presently is a spirit-filled, spirit-led life. And here is the promise if you seek God first. All those things that we tend to worry about, all the things you tend to become anxious about, that concern us all equally to a great extent, that we need in order to live in this physical body, all those things, God will give them to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll add all those things to you. And all the things of the kingdom come along with it. You see, it's bonus. Just take the bonus, you know. Seek first his kingdom, and he'll give you what you need to eat. He'll give you what you need for clothing. He'll take care of all of your needs. Plus, he'll add his love and his peace and his grace and his hope and everything else that comes with the kingdom of God. All the things. God's got things, food, clothing, your needs. He even says elsewhere that you don't have because you don't ask, and when you ask amiss. In other words, if you do not have the things you really need, then you're asking for the wrong things. You're asking more for the things that you want than what you need. I do that. But listen, as I look around the sanctuary this morning, just stop and think about this for a minute. I can see that God is faithful. You see, you all look well fed. And you have clothes on, thank God. You even had transportation to church this morning. Things, all the things that God adds unto us, so that we don't have to worry about, you know, what we have in this world. You see, we should be rejoicing this morning in all that we have and all God has provided, not worrying whether or not we're going to have it tomorrow or what we're going to have tomorrow. And that's the concept. You know, they had to, these 12 disciples, they had to live in that way, knowing that the next day would be taken care of, completely relying on God. And so verse 32, Jesus says, do not fear. And so he says, do not worry, do not seek. Do not seek the things of the world. Don't seek the things that you really have no control over, that God really has control over and wants to provide anyways. And then he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And let me tell you about fear. Fear of God is good. Scripture says it everywhere. Fear is the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you something. Worrying and anxiety won't add a cubit to your stature. It won't make you any smarter. It won't, you know, all of those things. What will make you smarter is fearing God. And that is biblical. It's all through the Proverbs. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you can grow in that knowledge and that wisdom by following Him. But fear of worldly things is just the absence of faith. Do not fear, he's saying, have faith. And, you know, one of the things that actually one of the pastors, Levi Lesko, taught on at the conference was talking about anxiety and how anxiety really is not a godly characteristic. It's not a characteristic of a Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And he said this, anxiety is a paralyzer, but peace is a neutralizer. And if you're paralyzed because of worry, that means that you're giving more to the things of the world than you are to the things of God and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples, and really for us this morning as a church, is we need to give ourselves to the things of the Spirit more than we do of the things of the world. And so what was shared and what the scripture obviously, and most of us know this in Philippians chapter 4, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding will protect your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. You know, and one of those big things is thanksgiving and rejoicing and really being grateful for all of the things that God already provides. And if we truly believe that, then we will have the peace of God. And that worrying and the anxiety and the fears in our lives will be neutralized. You see, worrying can either lead us to seek for unsatisfying solutions, which are temporary. I mean, I can look back on my whole life and realize all the times I tried to take control of things or trying, you know, and have just made them worse and messed them up and caused more worry, more anxiety in my life. And it's amazing, every time I stop and I just lay it at the Lord's feet and allow Him to work, it's remarkable. He's already been working. He's been already been working out the solution, taking care of the needs, and it's just, it's the most glorious thing that there is. He's at work, even during all of those times. And so we can worry or we can let God. Ultimately, seeking those temporary solutions will leave us in fear of whether our needs will be met the next time. Or worrying will bring you it'll either take you there or it will bring you to your knees at the foot of the cross, seeking God's provision and God's peace. Martin Luther on fear said this, or the, here's the story, it says, Martin Luther made this interesting observation in his table talk. God and the devil take opposite tactics in regard to fear. The Lord first allows us to become afraid that he might relieve our fears and comfort us, the spirit-led life. The devil, on the other hand, that was kind of an aside of mine. It wasn't part of what he said. But the devil, on the other hand, first makes us feel secure in our pride and sins that we might later be overwhelmed with fear and despair. And if you're in fear and if you're constantly in despair, the Holy Spirit isn't ruling, the enemy is winning. And so, verse 33, he says this, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Listen, this doesn't mean, and you know, you can debate for the rest of history whether or not, you know, monasteries exist for a good, whatever. It was Eastern religion, Eastern mysticism that first had that. The church kind of adopted some of their practices where guys would, you know, get rid of everything and go off in the middle of nowhere and give themselves over to silence or whatever it might be. But this doesn't mean, it doesn't mean just, you know, sell yourself all your stuff and go off to a monastery somewhere. What it does mean is this, if there are things in your life that have a hold of you that are causing worry and anxiety in your life, it's probably not a need that God is providing. It's probably something that is a want that is controlling you. And those things you worry about, you are better off selling them and sharing the proceeds with others. In fact, Jesus went as far as to say, if your left hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. You're better going off, you know, into heaven without your left hand that causes you to stumble than to take it with you. It doesn't mean go cut off your left hand. It means, look, you know, get rid of those things. Remove that influence that they have over your lives from your life. Because there will be a cause of worry and concern down the road. You see, giving is to be practical in the church. It is a gift. And we know that we can't outgive God. But this is a picture of God's grace when we share with others what God has blessed us with, when we are able to let go of all those things that really are just earthly and we don't need. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's what it really boils down to. If you have a death grip on your worldly goods, then the concerns of this world have a death grip on you. And he said, you will be known by where your treasure is. If your treasures are here on earth, you're going to be worried and concerned about the things that you have here on earth. But if your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart is going to be also. You see, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. But he also tells us if we had faith like a mustard seed, we could say to this mountain to move and it would move. Isn't that interesting? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Our faith, just faith like a mustard seed can, you know, move mountains. And they will, which leads me to believe that the depth of our faith is directly related to our seeking the things of God, seeking the kingdom of God. It's that simple. And if that is the priority in your life, if that's the priority in my life, our faith will be solid and sound. If our concern is for the things that we have in this world and they're causing worry and anxiety, it is going to diminish our faith. And so if you're seeking to grow in your faith, grow in seeking after God and seeking the kingdom of God and the things of God. And all these things, if you want things, God's got good things. How many of you can attest that God has good things? He's got good things and he'll add them unto you abundantly more than you can comprehend, Scripture says. That's the promise of God. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you believe that? If he can provide for birds and plants, can't he provide for you and for me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your great concern and your great love for us. I thank you for everything, Lord, that my family has. Lord, those things that you have provided and you provide faithfully. And Lord, even today as I stand here, Lord, I lay them at your feet. And I do pray, Lord, that if there's anything that has a grip on me, whatever I must do, Lord, to let that go, whether it be a vehicle or whatever it might be, Lord, that I might seek your kingdom first and all your righteousness. Lord, that the things that I truly need just be added to me and I won't have to have worries or anxieties about them anymore. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that kingdom present in our lives, your very kingdom present in our lives. I pray that you would just continue to lead us and guide us by the truth of your word. Lord, we desire to grow in our knowledge of you. Lord, we know that everything in this world is going to burn up one day anyways, but the things that we do for eternity are what's going to last. Lord, those eternal rewards that we're going to have and that we get to be in your presence, that's what we desire. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.